Bible reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 27 verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the Message. David thought to himself, "Sooner or later Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to Philistine country. Saul will count me a lost cause and quit hunting me down in every nook and cranny of Israel. I'll be out of his reach for good." So David left. He and his 600 men went to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. They moved in and settled down in Gath, with Achish. Each man brought his household. David brought his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel. When Saul was told that David had escaped to Gath, he called off the hunt. Then David said to Achish, "If it's agreeable to you, assign me a place in one of the rural villages. It doesn't seem right that I, your mere servant, should be taking up space in the royal city." So Achish assigned him Ziklag. This is how Ziklag got to be what it is now, a city of the kings of Judah. David lived in Philistine country a year and 4 months. From time to time, David and his men raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These people were long-time inhabitants of the land stretching towards Shur and on to Egypt. When David raided an area, he left no one alive, neither man nor woman, but took everything else: sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, clothing, the works. Then he'd return to Achish. Achish would ask, "And whom did you raid today?" David would tell him, "Oh, the Negev of Judah, or the Negev of Jerahmeel, or the Negev of Kenites." He never left a single person alive, lest one show up in Gath and report what David had really been doing. This is the way David operated all the time he lived in Philistine country. Achish came to trust David completely. He thought, "He's made himself so repugnant to his people that he'll be in my camp forever."
Thanks, Brandon. Let's pray together. Father, we're certainly looking at a very interesting time in David's life. And Father, I pray that as we open this passage which has been read for us, there will be new insights for all of us as to the way in which we can live our lives for you, particularly in those times when it gets a little bit tough. I pray that we will be able to see clearly the way in which you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you love us to bits. May we clearly see your purposes in our world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us the passage 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27, and there's a lot going on. You'll notice on the back wall, it looks like we have the very same things there that were written there last week. Finding a heart to go on when you hit right rock bottom. But then on this other wall, there's a new phrase, again and again. Last week, we saw the way in which David hit rock bottom. And then we saw in a wonderful way, he then searched out the Lord. He began to inquire of the Lord. He found a way out of the cave. And we want to cheer on David and say, no more, don't go back there anymore. And yet this passage that we look at from 1 Samuel 27 sees that he's straight away gone back to that place where he really shouldn't be. Now, I don't know whether you remember this, but once upon a time, a long time ago, there was no such thing as a GPS. And we relied on our wives to tell us where to go. I was going to say, you know, there's GPSs, and we still rely on our wives to tell us where to go. Actually, I haven't asked Janet's permission to tell, but I'm going to do it anyway, and she'll be upset. Anyway, you remember what used to happen? When annually you would make your pilgrimage to the newsagent or to the bookstore to buy your annual edition of, well, in Queensland we used to buy Refidex, And I think it's in Melbourne you buy a Melways. And what did you buy here? Gregory's, wasn't it? Was it Gregory Street Direct? Gregory's. It was Gregory's or something like that. Everyone's got a different title for what they used to do. Anyway, it was back in that era when Janet and I would often have a very interesting discussion. After driving a while without any idea where we were, we would come to this great realization that we were lost. And what usually happened at that point in time when we realized that we were lost, I would often say to Janet, I think you probably need to get the street directory out, or the Rapidex if we're in Queensland, or the Gregory's in New South Wales. Actually, I think I called it a Rapidex even if we're in New South Wales. And so what Janet would say to me invariably, because we're lost, I tell you what, pull over. Stop. There you go. It's almost like she's written it today's sermon. Pull over. Just pull to the side. Stop. I will... Yeah, that's right. I will find out where we are and I will be able to let you know how to get where we need to go. That never made any sense to me. Where's the fun in that? So what I would do, and this for some reason really, really, really annoyed her. I would keep driving and she would keep saying stop. And then sometimes she would put the street directory away and say, I'm not going to have a look at it until you stop. Women. And you know what? My way didn't seem to work that well. I hate to admit it, and I'll deny ever saying it. I just found that we get more and more lost until we finally pulled over, and Janet would say, now we can finally start getting back on track. All we need, turn around and go back where we'd come from. They say that one of the biggest mistakes that most people make when they go bushwalking and discover that they're lost is that they keep walking. They keep going and so they have this belief that if they walk a little bit further, that somehow magically over the next hill they will find their way, when in actual fact what happens is they get further and further lost. I don't know that there's anyone who wakes up on a day when you're going on a trip or you're going bushwalking or even in life and you kind of go, you know what, I think today I'm going to get lost. Today I'm just going to just choose to get lost. It's one of those things that just sneaks up on us. It sneaks up on us and it grabs hold of us when we least expect it. And I think that what we're reading here in the events of 1 Samuel 27 is the story of David. And it's not like in this event David chose to get lost. And he's not physically lost. He knows where he is. He knows where he's going in that sense. But he is getting spiritually lost by the minute. Didn't set out to do it. It's not like he just said, look, I just want to walk away from God. I don't want to be in the presence of God. It's not like that at all. He is lost in his relationship with God. He is lost in that he has no direction in his life. He is making poor choices. He's just lost in his spirit. Now, none of this reads like the David who we know, does it? We see David as a mighty warrior. We see David as the young man who kills Goliath. This all seems very foreign to us, to read this of David. But I think most of us can probably relate to times like this in our own lives, where everyone else thinks we've got it all together. Everyone else looks at us and thinks this person really knows where life is going, and yet deep within our hearts, we know that we are a bit lost. We know that we're not in that sweet place with our God, and we just are aimlessly wandering along. It's not that it's bad. It's not great, but it's not that it's a particularly bad place. And it just happens. You know, it just gets to that point where life just rolls on day after day. And I think it's probably pretty true to say that it happens more as we even get older in life. We just get to that point where it's just the same old, same old. But it shouldn't be that way. In John 10:10, we're told Jesus declares that I have come that you should have life. And you should have life more abundantly. We shouldn't be aimlessly wandering. We should have life and life in all its fullness. Jesus' desire was always that we, for all the days of our lives, would fill a life full and a God-honoring life. You see, God didn't call David as a young man to be anointed just to wander. But that's what he's doing in this moment. Before we get to this passage, and we're going to look at it through the verses, I want to highlight a few things that are signs of a person who is lost in a spiritual sense. I think there are about five, there are a number of signs, but I'd just like to highlight five. The first is that you forget that God is in control. You just forget that God is in control. The second is there is self-justification as to why you're doing what you're doing. You can justify why you're doing it. The third thing is you begin to associate with people that will tell you what you want to hear rather than people who tell you what you need to hear. The fourth thing is you will constantly do things that you will declare, I am doing this in the name of God. I'm doing this because God would be pleased with what I'm doing, even though it's not honoring God at all. And the fifth thing is your life just loses all resemblance of the God who should be living within you. So let's look at this passage, and particularly that first bit, you forget that God is in control. Verse 1, David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. One of these days I will be destroyyed by the hand of Saul. And as we read this passage, we almost find ourselves agreeing with David. Yeah, I can see that's a real possibility. These are dangerous times for David. David needs to be on guard. There's armies out to get him. Saul is out to get him. And we saw that Saul might have missed him with the sword when he was in the palace. But a day's going to come when Saul's not going to miss. That all makes sense, doesn't it? Except... it doesn't make any sense at all when we remember that this same David had said not too long ago that the God who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from this uncircumcised Philistine. There was this David who believed that God could rescue him from anything. And now he's forgotten that God is in control. In this moment, he doesn't say, Lord, keep me safe from Saul. Instead, he believes that Saul will win if he doesn't run, if he doesn't get lost. God has completely guided his life to this point. God has kept him safe in every battle he has faced. But in this season, it's almost like he believes this moment is actually too hard for God. God can kill lions and bears, but God can't rescue him from Saul, is almost what he's believed. And then he utters these words. He utters these words, the best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Really, David? That is the best thing? The best thing that you can do? How about trying to seek God's leading? Wouldn't you think that would be a little better than running away and thinking you should hide with the Philistines? Don't you think spending some time in prayer would be a slightly better thing to do? Don't you think it would be a little bit healthier for you if you took this moment to trust in God and trusted in his leading? What was the second point we had, the sign that you are spiritually lost? Is that they try and justify all they were doing. David is trying to justify to himself and the 600 men that are traveling with him. This is what we should be doing. This makes sense. It is logical. He's trying to justify his actions, even though it makes no sense at all. And like I say, he tries to convince and is able to convince the 600 men with him and their wives and children and his wives as well. He's taken them down a very dangerous path, because these men are faithfully following, believing that David's not saying these things just loosely. All these people are believing that David is in the middle of God's will, even though David is nowhere near that at all. We then see that David begins to spend time in the company of enemies. He begins to spend time in the presence of people who will start telling him what he needs to hear, rather than what he needs to actually hear. In verse 5, then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns." It might seem strange to you that I would be horrified by that, but I think that was probably the verse, as I was reading this whole passage, that really unsettled my spirit more than any other. I was horrified to read that. If I have found favor in your eyes, what on earth has David been doing that he thinks that he has found favor in the eyes of these heathens? We're not told exactly what he was doing, but I'm wondering whether he was worshipping other gods. I was wondering whether he was worshipping the king almost like a god. I wonder if he was involved in some of the heathen practices of that time. We don't know what it is, and maybe it's good that we don't know. But for David to be able to declare, "If I have found favor in your eyes," really declares that he has slipped a long way from the place where he needs to be. He obviously hasn't been going around worshipping the one true God. We don't know for sure, but he was obviously of the impression that when in Gath, you do what the Gathians do. And that was how he believed he was going to survive. If you ask David, he would probably say, "All I was doing was what was needed to survive." And they're famous last words, aren't they? "All I was doing was what I had to do." He chose to spend time around people who would tell him what he wanted to hear, and he began to look a lot like them. There was a very sad time in Salvation Army history where there were a number of really good Salvation Army officers who had been appointed to the King's Cross area. They were working in the King's Cross area, and as you can imagine, that's a tough ministry position. And it wasn't one or two, I think there was about three officers in a row, faithfully working in that area, working with the prostitutes, working with the drug addicts, and all that goes with that whole area, and ended up falling into the very same trap these people that they'd worked with got involved in. It's a danger, isn't it? You go there with all good intentions, and it's easy to fall the same way that others fall. That's the situation that David was putting himself in a place where he himself would fall. I've heard it many times over, and you've probably heard it as well. There are lots of people who don't find themselves in church on a Sunday, and they'll say, "Look, I can't be at church, or I can't be at Bible study, because what I'm doing is I have this opportunity to spend some time with these people, and it's a great ministry opportunity. And it sounds so good. It sounds so godly. But the next time you look, they have just wandered away from the place they need to be." Verse 8, "Now David and his men went up and raided each of the towns that are listed there." Verse 9, "When David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and clothes, and then he returned to the king." Now all of these towns were enemies of Israel. And so I'm sure David would declare, certainly when he was in the presence of Israelites, I have been doing a great thing for our God. I've been doing a great thing for our nation. I have annihilated three communities of people that were Israel's enemies. How good am I for standing up for God? All for the glory of God. It's a godly thing to do. And it sounds pretty honorable, I'm sure, as we read it there. Yet it really wasn't in the name of God. The killing of every man and every woman wasn't to honor God. It was because David was scared that if there was one who managed to get away, then they would run back to the king of Gath and they would say to the king of Gath, David came and he attacked us. David was scared, and so he made sure he killed them all. It wasn't just to honor God's law. It was self-preservation. It might sound godly, but it was anything back. I wonder whether he also went into each of those battles just to work out for himself whether he still had it, still got what it takes to win a battle. I don't really know. You notice that David didn't declare before the king of Gath, I defeated your the people who, your allies. I defeated those people who you would have as your friends. He doesn't say that. He lies and he tries to pretend that he's loyal to the king. Doesn't sound like a smart and logical thing to do, but he is just denying God. So there, within these few short verses, you have the complete package. The complete lost package. We'll call it the Australian Post. The complete lost package. Sign up, if you like. Here he is, spiritually lost. He forgot God was in control. And David was worried about Saul. There was self-justification as to what he was doing and why he was doing it. He began to associate with people who would pull him down. He did things that he would declare was in the name of God, even though they weren't. And his life took on no resemblance of God. His lies and deceit. David is unequivocally lost. But as you read these words, we have to understand that he hasn't become a horrible man overnight. He's just a lost man. He's just got lost. You see, the thing about being lost, as we've already talked about, is it sneaks up on you and grabs you when you least expect it. And even as we read this chapter in 1 Samuel, he is oblivious to the fact that he is lost. And as I say, he hasn't all of a sudden become a horrible, nasty man. He hasn't become a man who hates God. Not at all. He's just struggling to find his way back. And that's why we have on the back wall, as I said, he hits rock bottom again and again. And that's what happens when people are lost. Sometimes it's hard to get up and turn your life around. I don't know what the numbers are. You'd probably know better than me. But there are lots of people around who once used to call Morissette Baptist Church their church family home, who've moved on for lots of reasons. There are some who have gone and they've found new spiritual homes, and we praise God for that. We praise God that they've found a place where they would belong. But there are others who have moved on for other reasons. And in truth, they've just become lost. It's not that all of a sudden they've given up their faith on God, although they might even word it like that. The truth is, they've just got lost. They're aimlessly wandering and not knowing how to find their way back. And I don't just mean way back to the church here, but they're struggling to find their way back to that relationship with God. Whole variety of reasons as to how they might have got into that situation. It might have been pressures of family. It might have been things that happened in the church. Who knows how they got there, but they got lost. And one of the things that we can often be guilty of is we discard. We discard quickly. They've moved out. We will write them, put a big red line through their name, and we won't have anything to do with them now. We discard them very quickly. We look at them with critical eyes. We don't understand. But it is really easy to get lost. It is really easy to get lost. And it's a lot harder to find your way back. And we've lost sight of the fact that we need to provide a way to help them find a way back. That's our job. Our job is to stop and to help them from being lost. And to say, we want to put our hand up and to help you find your way back into the presence of your God, the God who loves you, the God who has never left you, the God who has never forsaken you. It is our role to help them find a way back, to be that beacon. And we don't mind whether they're here or in some other church. That's not what it's about. It's about helping them find their way back to the heart of God. Now, they might have very legitimate ways of declaring why they're not in church. But they need to be back with their Saviour. Many people are lost and not even realizing it. You may know of family members who are lost, struggling to find a way back and not even realizing that they need to find a way back. What about some friends, people who you used to really enjoy fellowship with, a little lost? Can you be the beacon that shows them how to come back? Jesus tells the most beautiful story, and he loves telling stories, and he tells the story of a young man who got lost. We usually refer to it as a prodigal son, but in the NIV, I think it correctly calls it the parable of the lost son. He is a lost young man. He leaves home believing. He believes that he can do something wonderful with his life. He believes he can live a life that is better than what his dad had planned out for him. And so he goes off. And then through bad choices and poor lifestyle and a whole heap of other things, he loses everything that he's been given. And systematically, day by day, he becomes more lost. It's really hard for him to get to that point of declaring, I need to go back to my dad. I don't think we can understand, that's obviously his story, but I don't think we can understand how hard it is for someone to get to that point of going, I need to turn around and I need to go back. That's a tough moment. And he turns around. And when he goes back to his father, he has every expectation that his father will maybe make him a slave if he's lucky. But his father won't really want him back. He turns around, and it actually says in Luke 15, the son heads home, and believing he has the world at his feet, he gets lost. And then these are the words that we have there, that while he is still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I would like to think that anyone who was lost, and is that point when they realize they need to turn around, that we as Christian men and women are willing to put out open arms and to welcome back, and even as they begin to share the things they've done or the way in which they've failed or all the disappointments of their life, that we just look at them with loving eyes, the eyes of a father who loves us, and we embrace them and we welcome them back. It's tough to turn around when you're lost. We need to make sure that we're ready to receive them. There may well be people sitting here today who are also just as lost. Now, they're here, come to church each week. Everyone else looks like, and everyone thinks everyone's okay. But there may well be people who were lost, feeling as though life doesn't have a purpose, doesn't have a direction. The relationship with God is not as sweet as it could be. Just want to utter those same words. There is a Father ready to receive you. Just find yourself in prayer. Find yourself turning your life around. Share with some friends the struggles you have. And may we as a church, if someone is sharing that news with you, may you be willing to encourage them and support them. God is wanting to welcome us back. Jesus told that parable of a father who loved his son. But it's based on a true story. It's based on a true story of a God who is willing to always accept us when we turn around and head back to a Father who loves us. May God bless you, Rich. Let's pray. Dear Father, we can often be critical people. And particularly when people fail and make mistakes, it's often easy for us to almost kick them while they're down. I pray, Father, that we will be people who open up ourselves, open up our arms, just as you open up your arms to receive us. There are beautiful people around us. Father, you have blessed us over the years with people who we know well, who we've shared our lives with and now are lost. Father, help us be part of the process of helping these people return to you. In Jesus' name we pray.